those of you who have your Bibles, would you stand with me? The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Verses 9 through 13. Reading from the New American Standard, it read thusly. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." You may be seated. Come on, one more time. I gotta be where you are. Come on, say it with her. Come on, say it with her.
Where you are.
Come on, church.
I gotta be where
joy is where gotta be where you are.
Love is where
I wanna be where you are,
hope
my God.
Is where
I wanna be where you are.
I need to be,
be
where you are.
We wanna be where you are. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore. We want to be where you are. Oh, my Father, draw in our wondering minds now that we might hear, that we might experience your presence in a powerful way through your word. That we would be the better, my Father. That we would long, oh God, to stay where you are. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. From Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 9, again, verses 9 through 13, from the New Living Translation. You remain seated. I'd like to lift it. That passage from the New Living Translation, it says this way, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple. Jesus said to him, so Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy and not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. The theme for today's message is sinners in need of a Savior. Sinners in need of a Savior. The songwriter declared, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins, all our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what needless pains we bear. Oh, what peace we forfeit. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Church, we have a friend in Jesus. And we are sinners in need of a Savior. This text is stated to teach us that Jesus is a friend to sinners. And the truth is, we are all sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And if we are born again, we are forgiven sinners. saved by grace. And brothers and sisters, should forgiven sinners befriend lost sinners? As we prepare ourselves to go outside of these walls, it makes a difference how we look at people, how we judge people, how we perceive them. Should not forgiven sinners care for unsaved sinners? Should not forgiven sinners reach out to touch the unsaved sinner, to serve the unsaved sinner? Are you, am I, a friend to sinners? Are we like Jesus, who declared, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance"? Look with me at Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. Listen to the conversation between a Pharisee and a tax collector. A parable is told. It says, "And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt." Let me pause there. Now, this word contempt, it means to despise someone or something on the basis that it is worthless or it has no value. See the picture. Religious persons seeing themselves as religious and seeing others as disdain, despise. Hear the rest of the parable. It says, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.' I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." The Pharisee was using other people as his measure of righteousness. But the tax collector, on the other hand, was using God as a standard to measure his righteousness. And he realized that I am a sinner that need to throw myself on the mercy of God. So as we prepare to go out of these walls, to knock on doors, to share with people, let's be careful how we perceive people. Brothers and sisters, the theme again is sinners in need of a Savior. We want to lift 3 points and we'll be out of your way here. Jesus summons sinners. Right there in the text. Jesus satisfies sinners. And finally, Jesus, the good news is, Deacon Bill, he saves sinners. Look at me at verse 9. "As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he got up and followed him." Hear the summons.
Jesus summons sinners. Now, in the first 8 verses of this chapter, we see that Jesus had exercised his authority in demonstrating he had power to forgive sin. We won't go back there, but simply know that in those first 8 verses, he showed that he has power to forgive sin. And now he calls out a sinner, demonstrating that he has power to forgive sinners. And know that our greatest need is the forgiveness of sin. And only Jesus can meet that need. And so the text says, as he went on from there, as he moved on having dealt with this paralytic to let him know that he had power to forgive sin and to heal, we see him now moving about doing what he loves to do. He's teaching and he's preaching and he's calling disciples to follow him. He's ministering to the multitudes in the marketplace. And if Jesus took the gospel to the lost outside of the church house, how dare we keep the gospel inside the house? We must take the gospel out of the house, even as we go with food, with clothing, whatever means we go with. We go with the good news of the gospel. And church, we need to reach the lost by being with the lost, that we might share the gospel with them. But notice the text. Of all the people around Jesus, crowds in front of him, behind him, beside him. Sister Katie, with all of these people, why in the world would Jesus call a tax collector to be his disciple? Tax collectors were despised by fellow Jews. Tax collectors was viewed as traitors working for the enemy. They were working for Rome, and they were notorious sinners. They were thieves, abusers of the people, often cheating the people. And yet Jesus called this tax collector. You might compare them to the modern-day mafia, corrupt IRS agents, those who are greedy, some of the politicians we have on Capitol Hill, going to send you home. Not work, but they're going to go to work. Shut down the government so you don't get a paycheck, but they're going to get their paycheck. Taking advantage of others. Tax collectors were sinners who had ended up making money their God. And yet Jesus, he summons Matthew, this known, talked about sinner. Let me ask a question. Whom have we passed by? Wrote off, refused to pray for, and yet Jesus is still calling them. Still has his hand extended for them. Still saying, follow me. And we have written them off. The text says he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. See this example, brothers and sisters, of radical obedience. Matthew, whose names mean gift of God, received a gift from God when he responded to this personal summons. He became a gift of God, to the kingdom of God, all for the glory of God. And I want you to know that somebody that doesn't look like you, not acting like you, but still God is calling their name. May not have what you have. May not live where you live. But God is still calling their name. A thief. Living in direct opposition of his name, dropped everything to follow Jesus. See the picture? No prolonged appeal, no invitation to think about it. Jesus simply said, follow me. I pray someone here, someone hearing this message. We heard the voice of God with a personal summons. It's time to follow me. Whether it be in justification. If you've never been born again, it starts by being justified. He imparts a righteousness to you that you cannot have but by him. And what you have to do is believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and you can be justified. You can sit right where you are and be justified. But you don't become sanctified sitting there. You got to get up and walk with him. Matthew, get up. Radical obedience. You got to get up and follow him. He sees us just where we are. He knows all about us. He understands the longing of our hearts, and he knew about Matthew. He said to him, follow me. Today is a day for radical obedience. Today is a day set to spark a turning point in your life. Today is a day, brothers and sisters, to follow Matthew, who didn't leave the tax booth with a long face, trying to hold on to yesterday, straddling the fence. Deacon Cofield, he got up, sold out, and declared, I'm going to follow Jesus. What a transformation. All because Jesus summons him. Jesus summons sinners. And little folks, we're not just going with food, but we're going to tell somebody that he still summons sinners. The text declared, he got up and followed him. Who among us today, like Matthew, will count the cost, will take the risk, will get up in radical obedience and follow Jesus. Don't wait for a convenient moment. Stop living in casual Christianity. It's time to follow Jesus. You've been justified with a great price of his blood. It's time to move deeper in sanctification. To let him know that, Lord, I appreciate the price paid for my redemption. I can't earn it. I can't work for it. But Lord knows I want to love you for it. I want to walk with you. Jesus summons sinners. But not only does he summon sinners, brothers and sisters, he satisfies sinners. I don't know about you, but I used to think, oh, that I was having a good time. Didn't mind going to the party. Didn't mind being on the dance floor. But I come to know that nobody can satisfy you like Jesus. Look at verse number 10. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. Let's look at another. We use scripture to interpret scripture. Look with me at Luke chapter 5. He tells the same story. Mark tells the same story. But Luke gives us a little more detail. Listen to Luke's gospel, chapter 5, 27 to 29. After that, he went out and notice a tax collector named Levi sitting in a tax collector's booth. Levi is also the same name as Matthew. And he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind. I wish I had someone today would make your mind up. I'm leaving casual Christianity behind. Got up and began to follow him. Now watch this. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. Let me pause right there. Let me pause right there. Levi, Matthew, Deacon Cofield, threw a party for Jesus in his house. He just got saved. He just came to Christ. And now he throws a party. No doubt he had money because they were known for cheating people. And he must have had a big house because there's a whole lot of folk in there. Somebody here today, you're going to go to a house party before the day's over with. You either going to have a party at your house. I noticed it's Super Bowl day, yeah. You either going to have a party at your house or you're going to somebody else's house party. And the question is, has Jesus been invited to that party? Matthew had a party, not for the Super Bowl, but for Jesus. And what I like about this, he invited his friends. He invited tax collectors and sinners. In other words, I found somebody who can satisfy my deepest longing. And you know what? I'm not going to keep it to myself. That don't sound like church folk, does it? I'm going to tell somebody. I'm going to open the doors of my house that God has blessed me with and invite somebody in here. And let them meet Jesus. We're going to have a house party. The text says, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. He invited Jesus and his disciples, but he also invited sinners in need of a Savior. Matthew ceased to live any longer as a tax collector. Have you left your old life? Have you really made a complete turn? Are you sold out for Christ? He left everything to follow Jesus. I believe the text is clear. The house party was in progress. Jesus was being honored by a forgiven sinner, one who had invited other sinners to come and party with Jesus. Why? Because this forgiven sinner understood that Jesus satisfies. Do you really know that he satisfies? If you really understand that, we shouldn't have to beg you to lift up his name. Enter into his house with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Why? Because you know that nobody can do me like Jesus. No one can satisfy me like Jesus. Our greatest need is a need for forgiveness. And Jesus has supplied it. By his stripes, we are healed. Brothers and sisters, and when we truly been born again and understand the fact that no one or nothing can satisfy like Jesus, then Deacon Bell, we don't allow the culture nor misinformed church members to determine who can come to the house party. Watch the text. Verse 11, it says, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? Little folks, it's important that we not only know where to stand when it comes to the lost, but that we know how to stand for the lost. He's called us to intercede for those who are lost, who don't know him, who are standing on the edge of slipping into hell. We need to be interceding for them. The fact that Jesus would associate with sinners upset the Pharisees, those who consider themselves godly. Lord, don't let that be the indictment of the church today. The Pharisees were careful to obey not only the written law, but the oral law, the traditional things that had been added to the written law. That they were careful to try to cross every T and dot every I. But in their quest to be holy, to be pure, they put more emphasis on doing than being. They lived by the letter of the law and missed the spirit of the law. And so They were pleased to ignore sinners when Jesus came to save sinners. May I sit beside you for a moment? When was the last time you shared Jesus with a drug dealer? When was the last time that you shared Jesus with a prostitute? When was the last time that you took time to talk to a beggar on the street corner about Jesus? When was the last time that you saw fit to speak to a homosexual man or woman about Jesus? If we truly believe that Jesus satisfies like none other, then we ought to be willing to share with those who live and walk contrary to the word of God. Let's be clear. That doesn't mean that we join sinners in their sin. But neither does it mean that we look down upon them because of their sin. But rather we reach out to them, to witness to them, and to let them know that God loves them in spite of their sin. In other words, when we take serious what Jesus says about the lost, not only does he summon sinners, not only does he satisfy sinners, but verse 12 and 13 tells us that he saves sinners. He said, but when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not only those who are healthy who need a physician, brothers and sisters, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Notice how Jesus addressed the Pharisees. He didn't criticize them for desiring to be holy, but he did speak to them about saying one thing and doing another. In other words, he's not looking for hypocrites in his kingdom. He addressed the fact that they became obsessed with the external while ignoring the internal. They wanted to look holy when they really didn't want to be holy. And he declared that he came to heal the spiritual disease of sin that affects every human soul. And brothers and sisters, we need to be sure that we're not like the Pharisees. They couldn't see their own sin, but gladly could see the tax collector's sin. Let's make sure we're examining ourselves before we look at others. He says that just as the sick people clearly need a doctor, sinful people desperately need a savior. And if we've been forgiven and born again, then we need to see sinners in need of a savior as those whom the Lord loves. But before you can be saved, before others can be saved, we must first be willing to consider Ephesians chapter 2 and acknowledge that we are indeed dead in sin and trespasses, that we cannot save ourselves. We must be born again by faith through grace. It is important, brothers and sisters, that we deal with this truth, that we understand this truth, and that we live this truth. If you want to be born again, who wants to be separated from God forever? Who wants to burn in hell forever? Time out for casual Christianity. If you believe that he died, was buried, and rose again, Jesus quoted from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. He said to the Pharisees, who took pride in knowing the book, but sadly they didn't live by the book. He said, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What he said to you and to me. He says to us, don't stand in judgment and fail to give mercy. They were known for offering a sacrifice. They were glad to give a sacrifice. But Jesus was saying, I'm not so concerned with the letter of the law until you get the spirit of the law right. Who in here ministered with mercy? How important is mercy to you? And how do we deal with others, even in our own household, with mercy? But that's those we don't know. How do we look at them that don't agree with us, that walk contrary to the word of God? Do we look at them with mercy? Because the truth is, while we were sinners, lost, on our way to hell, it was only mercy that interceded and put the brakes on me slipping into hell. Because there were times I put myself in death's way. But for the grace of God, I stand here today. And I wasn't ready to leave here. And you know you are not ready to leave here. And so what Jesus says to them, that you ought to be, you're the one that represented me. You're in the church. Shouldn't you be ministering with mercy? Why are you putting so much emphasis on sacrifice? And yes, sacrifices are important. He does want us to bring and live in a sacrificial manner. But don't you make it just about doing and not being. When you think about what happened on that cross, when you think about how they marched him from judgment hall to judgment hall, it was a death sentence for you and me. God, looking on, allowed him, innocent as he was, to be nailed. Crown of thorns placed on his head, pierced in his side. Blood running down, not because he sinned, but for our sin. I don't know what you realize the truth of that today, but you can't work your way into heaven. Your name on this church roll doesn't get you into heaven. If you don't believe what Jesus Christ has done for you, you're lost without him. Mercy met us. They run now, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God for faith. And if I know that he's given me life in Christ and put his Holy Spirit in me, then radical obedience ought to be the norm for the day. Not to impress people, but to please God from the inside out. Oh, I don't want to please him with all of my heart. When I think about what he's done for us, sinners in need of a Savior. So as we go, as we knock on doors, as we pass food one to the other, let's pass it as one sinner that's been saved, telling another sinner how to be saved. That there is a God that loves you. And he has a kingdom where you can live forever. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful. My Father, for what you have already done for us. We thank you, oh God, for the shed blood of Jesus Christ.